For those of you who are with us in the courtyard this evening, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles, we will go back to that passage that Phil read to us from Acts chapter 10. If perhaps you're listening at a distance, this passage from the Bible is something that we have been studying over recent weeks. And the theme that we have been looking at, or the facts that we have been looking at, is that God has led his people to spread the Christian message, to spread it to other nations. And the story that was read to us tonight is the first step in that journey, because it was God's intention from the very beginning of the world that the whole world should be filled with people who know and who love our God. The Christian message is known by various names, but we know it particularly by the name the Gospel, which literally means good news. The Christian message is good news. Many people accept Christianity as one of the major religions of the world. They place it alongside other religions and would give it perhaps equal authority. But there are many people today in our day and age, and they want to totally do away with Christianity because they feel that perhaps it's an exclusive religion, and maybe they feel it's an intrusive religion. It's exclusive because it says that there is a division in humanity between those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. There is a division between those who are saved and those who are lost. They find it intrusive because it doesn't simply deal with the externals of life. Am I doing the right thing? Am I following the right rituals? Am I saying the right prayers? But no, it searches through to the very heart of the human being. Is my heart right with God? Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor as myself? But friends, if we have an attitude that makes us feel that Christianity is exclusive and intrusive, then I suggest we have misunderstood the good news of Christianity. And what I want to do tonight is to explain the message that God has given to humanity, first and foremost through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also through the Bible. And in effect, I want to talk about the terms and the offer of God's good news, because God's message is an unchanging message. And I say this carefully, but I believe that I say it with the authority of the Bible. The Christian message is inclusive. It is inclusive in that it is to be preached to every nation under heaven. You cannot be born a Christian. Therefore, if you are born into a certain nation, you do not become a Christian because of your nationality. You cannot pay your way to become a Christian, either with money or with religious acts. But the message of Christianity says to us that we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to go to the ends of the earth and to tell people that God cares about his people. He cares about his world. And he has cared about his world throughout history. It is not something that suddenly happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. No, from the very beginning, God loved this world, and he has done all that he can to demonstrate that love. But the greatest act of love was when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. A little bit earlier, we had this reading from the Bible, and at the end of the reading that we had, we read this verse: "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is God's message. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that's what I want to talk about a bit more fully tonight. To look at it from different angles and to see what God is actually saying to us. But before I actually look at the message, I want to look at the fact that God uses human beings, and has used human beings in history, to give us his message. The verse begins with this statement: "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." But that point, all the prophets bear witness. The Bible is God's message. It's God's message for every age. It's a book of two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything pointed to the fact that God was going to send his Messiah, the one that would save the world. And that's the whole theme of the Old Testament, that Jesus is coming. The New Testament explains about Jesus, what Jesus came to do, but it also gives advice to Christians when they fail. It gives advice to Christians about the right way to live, the right way to honor God and to live in relationships with one another. The Bible is split up into 66 different books and was probably written by about 40 different men over a period of about 1500 years. And yet, there is one main message that goes all the way through it. You talk to people from other religions and some sects, and they say, well, our holy book has been given to us by God. God took hold of this person and he dictated to them. He told them what they should believe and what they should write down. But that isn't what we believe about the Bible, because the Bible itself tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God used people. God used men. He used their characters. And the fact is, friends, we've all got different characters. We're all different types of people. And we see that in the Bible, that one man writes and he is really strong and challenging. Another man writes and he is warm and encouraging. It's God's Bible, but it has been given through men. Now, that is how our Bible came to us. It was not a magic book dropping out of heaven. It has been written over this period of time. But it contains God's message. No more than that, it is God's message. And it's God's message for everyone. And that's where this statement begins that I want to explain a bit more fully tonight. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The Bible is God's message for everyone. And when the man who is speaking in this passage, his name is Peter, explains this, he is writing in a context where he is struggling with his own racial prejudice and his own spiritual pride. How can I go to these people of another nation and tell them that God loves them? How can I, a man who has worshipped God all my life and been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I go to them and tell them that God is willing to save them? He says this in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Sadly, there are people like that in the world today, aren't there? That are so proud of their nation, are so proud of their religion. And we can be guilty of exactly the same thing. Nobody is quite like us. And let's be honest, those of us who are Welsh, sadly, we allow that so often to come to the fore instead of sharing with people the fact that we are Christians. But God is showing us here in this one word, everyone, that the message is not simply for the Welsh or for the British. It is for people of every tribe and nation. Prejudice has no place in the church. Prejudice has no place in God's message. In fact, God is so concerned that we do not fall into the trap of prejudice that he gives us a picture of heaven. And in the book of Revelation, that book of pictures, at the end of the Bible, God says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. Did you hear that? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. That is what heaven is going to be like. It is going to be a place where there are people from every tribe and language, from every class of society. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to save people of all nations and of all classes. These are not my words, friends. I've just read to you from the Bible, from God's message. He is preparing heaven to be enjoyed by every tribe and every nation. He is preparing heaven for both genders, male and female, as he created them, and for all classes of people. Another writer who wrote many letters in the New Testament, his name was Paul, said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now don't think of heaven as a place where we lose our identity, where somehow we become mindless people with no distinctions. No, we will recognize racial differences. We will recognize gender differences. But this verse is telling us that everyone has the right to hear the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God's message is for everyone. But what are the terms and offer
of God's message.
What's the catch? What's the qualification? Well, I want to ask a few questions. The statement is here. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So what's on offer? The forgiveness of sins. This is the primary offer of God's message. Now, if you're listening at a distance, you might say, well, I'm not interested in this message.
I'm not a sinner.
But we're all sinners. Many people will say, I'm as good as the next man. And I would say, exactly. The Bible completely agrees with you when you say that you are as good as the next man. You're no worse than the next man. You're no better than the next man or the next woman, if it comes to that. But let me ask you, friends, are there things in your life that you regret? Are there things which you wish you had never done? Do you wish sometimes you had suffered from the old name that they used to use for tetanus, lockjaw, and somehow your jaw had been stopped and you hadn't said what you had actually been thinking? We've all done it, haven't we?
Oh, I wish I hadn't said that.
I wish I hadn't done that.
And we're
prepared to accept. Yes, I've made mistakes. Well, the Bible calls the majority of those mistakes sin, because they are against the teaching of the Bible. And they are against
God's words.
You'd be quite happy to say, yes, I've made mistakes. But I want to say to you that God understands our mistakes as sin. And he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
But friends,
before a doctor helps us, he has to give us the diagnosis, doesn't he? And as I look out over the congregation here, I know that many of you have been in that situation. You've gone to see the doctor and you have heard the awful news. You are suffering from, and then whatever disease it is, or infection that has taken hold of you. Well, that is what God does when he tells us that we have sinned. It is the greatest problem that we have in this life. But if a doctor said to you, you are suffering from this horrible disease, there is a cure, but all I want you to do is go home and take painkillers, would he be a good doctor? No. A good doctor would say to you, you are suffering from this horrible disease. It is curable, but you will need surgery. You will need ongoing therapy. You will need ongoing treatment. You'd say to that doctor, I don't want to suffer, but if it means that my disease can be cured, then please give me the treatment. And that's what God has said in his message. He has said, we are suffering from the disease of sin. But God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The message is for everyone. The cure to our problem is forgiveness. Sending away, letting go, that's not what the word forgiveness means. Taking the responsibility and giving it to someone else, giving a pardon for sin. The Christian message says that no human being need ever again be responsible for their own sin. Friends, I am glad about that.
Because I tell you what,
I would not want to face God with the sin that I am guilty of. We live in a time when people regret things that they have said and done. We live in a time when people are being drawn up before the courts to face mistakes that they have made decades ago. And some people think it's awful. But God tells us that He keeps a record of every word, every action, every thought. And each one of us will have to give an account for those sins. But He tells us that the price has been paid. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Don't you wish that that could happen, friends? That somebody could take the record of your life and take it to the farthest part of the world and hide it on top of a mountain, or take it to the depths of the ocean in that channel which is supposedly 6 miles deep, and bury it there so it's no longer forgotten. God has done that. God has done it. He has taken the sins of His people. He has placed them on Jesus, and we are no longer responsible for that. You might ask, how is that possible? You're saying that there is forgiveness. You're saying that there can be a total separation. How is this possible? How can a holy God remain just and forgive people who have made horrible mistakes? Well, the answer is God's message. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can be separated from our sin because somebody else has taken responsibility for it. Can you imagine, maybe if you're one of the many people today who are struggling to pay off your mortgage, or you're struggling to pay off your payday loan, and it's crushing you, and you're feeling that life seems helpless and hopeless. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody was to come along and say to you, let me see your payday loan. No, in fact, I know what it is. I am going to pay it on your behalf. You'd love them, wouldn't you? It would free you from the burden. It would free you from the responsibility. Well, friends, that's what God has done. Not with a payday loan. Not with your mortgage. Not with a loan on your car. But with the sin of your life. The mistakes that you have made. The Lord Jesus Christ took responsibility for all the sins of all His people, and He suffered God's judgment on behalf of every Christian. But friends, there's more than that. If somebody cleared your mortgage or your payday loan, where would it leave you? It would leave you with a home that perhaps you find it difficult to maintain. It would leave you with a car that you still find it difficult
to put the petrol in.
But God's message is, I have taken your sin
and I have
in fact given you my righteousness. Before God, you can cope with living. You can cope
with the problems that you face in life because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God in three persons will come and he will live inside you so that you have the power to live. Oh, come on. That's too good to be true. You can't be serious. Or maybe your response might be, how do I get hold of it? If this is God's message, what do I have to do? Well, there are limits. There are responsibilities. I've said it's inclusive. I've said there is a message that is to go to every tribe and every nation. It's a message that is to go to the ends of the earth. But let me show you the limits. It's for everyone who believes in him. Again, it's this verse 43. Everyone who believes in him. And then at the end of the verse, we have got the forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, in order to reap the benefits of God's message, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You might say, yeah, I believe that there was a man lived 2,000 years ago and his name was Jesus. No, there's more to it than that. You have to believe. You have to trust God's assessment of your life. You have to be prepared to accept that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. That's what it means to believe. You have to believe the truth about yourself. But you also have to believe that God's justice has been satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins. God judged him. Jesus died in our place. But was God satisfied? Yes, friends, he was satisfied. Let me read to you a few verses that Peter said earlier. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him, that's Jesus, to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. What does that mean? Jesus died the wages of sin. He died in the place of other people, but God raised him from the dead. God has said, yes, I am satisfied. My justice has been satisfied. Believe God's assessment of your life. Believe that God's justice has been satisfied. Believe, friends, that Jesus is willing to take responsibility for your failures and for mine, and is therefore willing to forgive you as he promised. That's what it means to believe in him. We have to believe that his understanding of our life and of his death is the correct understanding. If you've never believed this, you have to come to believe it. But if you're here tonight in the courtyard of this church and you are hearing this message, that is the message that you have to take to friends and relatives, to neighbors and friends, and you have to say to them, there is forgiveness. You don't have to live condemning yourself or feeling that you are condemned by God. I don't know about you, but often I will go to a supermarket or to a petrol station, and as I go through the checkout, they will give me this offer and that offer, and I will look at it and I will think, oh, I must make sure that I cash that in. I must make sure that I get the benefit of that promise. But it's limited, and there's usually a date on it, probably written quite small. And there is a limit on this promise. And there is a date written on this promise. The limit is that forgiveness is through His name. You can only go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. You can't go to a preacher. You can't go to a priest. You can't go to a prophet of any other religion and expect them to forgive you. No, the Bible is quite clear. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the first limit. You've got to go to Jesus. You've got to ask Him to forgive you. But it's for a limited period. How long, Bernard? Well, the simple answer is all the time that you're alive. But when will you die? The Bible is clear. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. You might think that there is time to get right after death, but God's message is quite clear. When we die, there is judgment. There is a division. And when God has cast that judgment, there is no way that we can move from the judgment of God to the mercy of God. You cannot move from hell and sometime later move into heaven. It's appointed to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Similarly, we don't believe, or God doesn't teach us, that we will die a number of times, die and come back, die and come back, and eventually, maybe, we will get into heaven. No, it is appointed for man to die once. We must believe before we die, because that is the end. There is no other time beyond that. There's a wonderful message, but it is also a limited message. Let me repeat the message that Peter preached to those people in that house that day. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Let me ask, will you tonight believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know forgiveness of sins and peace with God? I pray that you will, and may God bless you today. Amen.